Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. And as I've often pointed out, this is not the one Greek word for child that could refer to an older child, but it's the word brephos that speaks of a child from birth or even prior to birth. So this is the earliest possible time that you could be taught. And Paul says that from a brephos, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In these studies, we're seeking to establish the biblical basis for Sunday schools, for youth work, for what we would call age-specific teaching. Now, you know that when your children are very, very small, you have to feed them in a different way from what you will do when they're older. You will want to give them the same nutrition. You want to give them exactly the same benefits physically that older people enjoy. But you know that babies have to have milk and not meat. That children have to have, young children, they have to have their food broken down into smaller pieces. You can't try to force great big lumps of food down their throat or they'll choke. And that principle is followed through in Scripture. For example, in the book of Hebrews and chapter 5, the Bible establishes that there are those who should have been teachers. They should have been more mature than they were. But Paul says, Hebrews 5 verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." It means he doesn't have experience. He's immature, for he is a babe. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's important that we recognize this principle when it comes to teaching. And when it comes to the educating of our children, people appreciate that. I do not ever recall that when I was in grade school, in primary school as we called it, or kindergarten, if you want to go a way back, I do not recall ever being taught algebra. I don't remember the teacher trying to do that. I don't remember the teacher handing us copies of the Encyclopedia Britannica when we were 4 years old or 5 years old so that we could study it. That's something that came later on. We started with the ABC. We started with the basics. We started with small sums in math. 1 plus 1. 2 plus 2. Our times tables. 1 times 2 is 2. 2 times 2 is 4. And I better quit before I get myself in trouble. That's the way it was. When you're younger, when you're more immature, you need to be taught in a different way. Now, this is not to say, and it's a very important point to make, this is not to say that families and children should not be worshipping with other people in the house of God in public worship. There's no doubt that they should. The Bible teaches that they should. And as far as I'm concerned, as I read through the Scripture, there are those gatherings where the men and the women, the children, the young children, and the strangers were all gathered together in worship. But there are also those times when there should be, there ought to be, age-specific teaching. Now, the reason that I'm dealing with this is very simple. There are those, in some circles, who believe that any sort of age segregation is fundamentally wrong, that it's unscriptural, it's unbiblical, that it's not right. Even though some of those same people actually practice age segregation themselves. because sometimes they'll have gatherings that are called mother-daughter banquets or father-son retreats. And of course, I believe that's perfectly right and proper, but it sort of contradicts their own premise, which is that such a thing is unscriptural. I'll deal with that a little more as we go further on. I want to talk a little bit about the history of age-segregated teaching among Christians. I'm going to use some resources. There are some very good articles that have been posted on the internet by a Pastor Mathis. And if you study those, you will find that he has been very fair in his treatment of this issue, but he has also been very thorough. He's done a lot of research for me, so that I don't have to go to those actual books and give you the references. I'm going to trust that he has it right, and I believe that he does. I also have another resource which I would heartily recommend, and it's along the same lines as what Mathis is dealing with, although he doesn't go as broadly into the whole issue of Christian education per se. It's more to do with Sunday schools. And that is the book by Peter Masters and Malcolm Watts called The Necessity of Sunday Schools in This Post-Christian Era. Now, before I came to the United States, I had to spend a weekend in London because I had to be at an immigration office at about 8 o'clock in the morning. When we were there that weekend in London, we spent the Lord's Day, of course, as we always do, in worship. We went to two different congregations that day. So in the morning time, we made our way to the quaintly named Elephant and Castle area of London. That's not important. But in that area of London, there's a church which is known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's Spurgeon's Church. It's now pastored by, and has been for many years, Dr. Peter Masters. Dr. Masters and his wife are strong believers in Sunday school work. And I was very impressed myself when I went to that church that morning along with my wife to see the size of their Sabbath school. Now, Mrs. Masters herself has produced very good books on Sunday school curriculum, stuff that can be used by Sunday school teachers and even by homeschoolers and by others to teach their children. Very good material. But Peter Masters has written a book along with Mr. Watts called The Necessity of Sunday Schools in This Post-Christian Era. And he points out in a number of areas how Sunday school work, though it is not actually book, chapter and verse taught in the Bible, thou shalt have Sunday schools, yet the principle is there. And the idea behind having a Sunday school or a youth ministry or a college is there in the scripture, clearly taught. Now, the Bible makes it incumbent upon Christian parents to instruct their children. We know that this is true. This is a duty that we have, to teach our children in the things of God. But while it is a duty incumbent upon parents to instruct their children in the things of God and to have their children educated properly, we'll find as we read the scripture that others who are people of ability are by no means excluded from this ministry. It's very clear from scripture that there are teachers and scholars. There's a verse in the Psalms. It's Psalm 119. And the psalmist David actually says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that David had teachers, instructors. And he's not just referring to his parents, but he's referring to people who taught him, and how that through his own knowledge of the scripture, he was even able to come to the place where he was given more understanding than his teachers. Specialized tutors were actually sanctioned by scripture. There's a scripture in 1 Chronicles 25 verse 8 that refers to the teacher and the scholar. Obviously, in the context, it is in terms of musical teaching. And it refers particularly, as has been pointed out, to the art of singing. But there are commentators who point out that this is actually proverbial in form. And the reference is, they cast lots ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. It suggests that the relation of teacher and scholar was a familiar one at that particular time. If you go to the book of Daniel, you'll discover that even there, though Daniel was taken from his home and was taken as a slave to Babylon, there was a man called Melzar who was a tutor to young Daniel. Tutors, teachers, and scholars were not unknown in biblical days. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that there were actually guilds, groupings of specialized scribes or wise men who were referred to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, as the families of the scribes. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, and the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. David was one of those who benefited from their teaching. And to give you that reference again, in Psalm 119, he says in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The commentator Barnes believes that David is most likely referring here to those who had given him instruction in early life. Not just his parents. Though all teaching should be under the jurisdiction of parents. As a parent, I don't believe it's right for me to put my child under false teaching. But nevertheless, it is a scriptural principle that there are those who are skilled in teaching, who can teach as I couldn't teach, who can instruct my children under my authority. And Sunday school work certainly fits the bill. Just to give my own experience again, I was very familiar in growing up in the Free Presbyterian Church with Sunday schools. The Mount Marion Church into which I was born had probably one of the largest Sunday schools in the Free Church, certainly as far as the size of the congregation was concerned. We had a Sunday school that was almost as big as the Ravenhill Sunday School, even though in the Ravenhill Church you could have had well over 1,000 people gathered on the Lord's Day. And in the Mount Marion Church, you might have had 40 to 50 gathered on the Lord's Day. The Sunday school that was held in the afternoon was far bigger than it should have been if you're taking just the size of the congregation, because Sunday school work was emphasized. I've been doing quite a bit of reading this week on this subject, and there is a book that I mentioned last time by Spurgeon, which is called Come Ye Children. I would heartily recommend it to you. And in that book, he's speaking about the instruction of children generally in the things of God. But he makes a lot of references in there to Sabbath schools, or what we call Sunday schools. And in one place, Spurgeon says this, David said, Come ye children, hearken unto me. He did not add, Perhaps I will teach you the fear of the Lord, but I will teach you. He had success, or if he had not, others have. The success of Sabbath schools! Exclamation mark. Spurgeon says, If I begin to talk of that, I shall have an endless theme, therefore I will not commence. Many volumes might be written on it. And when all of them were written, we might say, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain all the books that should be written. Up yonder, where the starry hosts perpetually sing God's high praises, up where the white-robed throng cast their crowns before his feet, we shall behold the success of Sabbath schools. There, too, where infant millions assemble, Sabbath after Sabbath, to sing gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we see with joy the success of Sabbath schools. And up here, in almost every pulpit of our land, and there in the pews where the deacons sit, and godly members join in worship, there is seen the success of Sabbath schools. and far away across broad yonder ocean, in the islets of the south, in lands where those dwell who bow before blocks of wood and stone. There are the missionaries who were saved in Sabbath schools. And the thousands blessed by their labours contribute to swell the mighty stream of the incalculable, I'd almost said, infinite success of Sabbath school instruction. And so he's speaking here to Sunday school teachers in his own church in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he says, go on with your holy service. Much has been done already, but more shall yet be done. Let all your past victories inflame you with fresh ardour. Let the remembrance of your triumphs in previous campaigns and all trophies won for your Saviour on the battlefield of the past be your encouragement to press on with the duty of the present and the future. Spurgeon certainly believed in Sunday schools. I may have told this story before, but there was a gentleman, he was an elder in our Mount Marion congregation, and he was in attendance, as I was, at the 50th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church's founding. And as he came out of that huge gathering, there were about 10,000 people there gathered in Belfast. He met two ladies. Two ladies who were now probably well in their 40s, maybe even into their 50s, but called him by name. He didn't know who they were. When they mentioned their names, they said to him, you probably don't know who we are, because we're now grown, but we were both girls in the Sunday school in Mount Marion. And we believe that it was through the teaching that we received in your Sunday school in Mount Marion that we both came to know the Lord Jesus. And that brother met my parents just a few minutes after that. The tears were streaming down his face. And he said, the services today in there were wonderful. What a blessing to hear the preaching of the word and to be in that gathering of people. But he said, the greatest blessing I got today was in the parking lot and the car park of that place, when I met these two ladies who traced their conversion up to the Sunday school in Mount Marion. And that story, I think, could be multiplied over and over and over again. I grew up in a home where Sunday school meant a lot. I went to a morning Sunday school on the Lord's Day morning. I went to an afternoon Sunday school on the Lord's Day afternoon in one of our other congregations. My father was a Sunday school superintendent in our Sandown Road congregation, and there's a Bible that was presented to him at that time that we still possess. My mother was a Sunday school teacher as well for many, many years until she retired from that when she felt no longer able to do it. So I myself and my sisters and many that I know who were my peers in the Free Church are products of the Sunday school. So anyone who tells me that Sunday schools are unscriptural, that age-segregated education is wrong, I'm ready to fight with them. Not literally, but metaphorically. I really do have to restrain myself when people say things like, you shouldn't have a Sunday school in your church. You shouldn't have a youth fellowship. You shouldn't have a youth camp as a denomination. Because I know the benefits. I've seen the benefits of these things in people's lives. You may have a different experience. Other people may have gone to bad Sunday schools. Other people may have been taught in bad youth fellowships. There may be young people's meetings where it's like a free-for-all, and they replace church with the youth fellowship. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that the youth fellowship should be taking place during the public worship services of the church, that the Sunday school should be taking place during the regular public worship. No, I don't believe that. But this is supplemental teaching that augments the teaching that we do at home. And it's so important for us to understand this great truth, that God has blessed and God will continue to bless the teaching that is geared specifically to the children. By the way, some people like to quote from the scripture where it speaks of fathers instructing their children. Sometimes it does mean biological fathers. But there are actually references in scripture where it speaks of a father, and it's not a biological father, but a spiritual father. For example, Elisha, and I think I gave this example last time, Elisha, when he saw his spiritual father, Elijah, going up into heaven by a whirlwind, he exclaimed, "My father, my father, my spiritual father, my mentor, my teacher." The Bible speaks of the sons of the prophets, and how that there were those who were in the schools of the prophets. Elisha had such a school. Elisha there went with some of them to cut down wood when the famous incident occurred where the helve came off the axe, the axe head came off. They were the sons of the prophets being separately educated that they might be proficient in teaching others the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 5, it speaks of, "Hearing me now, therefore, O ye children, and departing not from the words of my mouth." It speaks about those that have not obeyed the voice of their teachers or inclined their ear to those that instructed them. Proverbs chapter 5 from verse 7 to verse 13. There are those who are the instructors, the teachers, and those who are instructed. And by the way, in the Westminster Standards, we have what is known as the Larger and Shorter Catechism. The Larger Catechism, in speaking of the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother," actually identify the father and mother there as not only our natural parents, but also, quote, "all superiors in age, gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth." It is a fact that in the Old Testament, the priests, who were the ministers of the Lord, took a special interest in the instruction of the young. There's a man that's spoken of in 2 Kings chapter 12 called Jehoiada. Jehoiada had the task of teaching what was the crown prince at the time, Jehoash, who, as you read it, came to the throne when he's only 7 years old. The Bible tells us that Jehoiada instructed Jehoash, the priest, so that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He undertook the religious education of that child in order they might bring him up in the fear of the Lord. Have you ever read about Samuel's parents? Was it a dereliction of duty for Hannah and her husband to take young Samuel as a child to the temple and leave him in the care of Eli that he might be instructed? No, that was not a dereliction of duty. That was something that was being done under their authority, but they gave him over to a man who was sound in the faith to instruct him and to bring him up in the fear of the Lord. You know, people do really talk a load of nonsense when it comes to some of these issues. It's very well for some to tell us that parents alone are responsible for teaching their children, and therefore we reject the whole concept of having a Sunday school. Well, it's very good if you have parents who will instruct you in the things of God. That's the first thing. I would venture to say that many in our congregation and in other congregations did not have such parents to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. I did. And yet my parents, while they did instruct me and my sisters in the things of God, they also brought us to the house of God that we might be instructed by others, such as the pastor and such as the Sunday school teachers and others who led in youth work. They allowed us to be placed under them to learn more of the things of God. And let's face it, the majority of parents today are ungodly. We speak of the world in general, of course. But you also sometimes have that situation in a church. There are, at times, single parents that have to bring their children to church. I don't mean they're single in that they're divorced or separated from their spouse, though that can also happen, sadly, in the world in which we live. But some people whose spouse doesn't happen to be a Christian. I've known in my ministry plenty of ladies who had husbands who were not saved. I've also known of men whose wives were not saved. And they didn't get any help in instructing their children at home in the things of God. And they certainly appreciated the help that was given to them by others. But it is a biblical fact that as the priests taught the children in the Old Testament, so preachers of the word are instructed also to teach children along with everyone else in the house of God. We have, I think, today in some circles such an emphasis on the biological family that there has been a corresponding looking down upon the church and upon pastoral authority and upon the authority of scriptural elders and deacons and teachers. You might say, well, there's a lot of churches that don't exactly inspire confidence. This is true. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of biological fathers that don't inspire a lot of confidence as well. The Bible says that Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Did you ever notice that? John chapter 21. Who is the Lord talking about when he says in John chapter 21, verse 15, "Feed my lambs"? The lambs are the young of the flock. Frankly, the Lord Jesus did not say to Simon, "Now you feed the sheep, but leave the feeding of the lambs to their parents only." No, he said, "Feed my lambs." The lambs of the flock are to be taught along with the sheep. And if you're going to feed the lambs, if you know anything about shepherding, you will often have to take the lambs aside and feed them separately. In fact, I've known a situation oftentimes where a little lamb has had to be fed with a bottle and milk because its mother was either sick or had died. There is a biblical case that can be made out for special children's gatherings. In fact, the book that Spurgeon uses to speak of children's work and children's Sunday schools, etc., Psalm 34, verse 11, it actually says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, what is that? Is that not a separate gathering of the children for specific teaching that they will understand? Yes, it's true that the Bible speaks of gathering the children along with the others. But there are evidences of children being summoned to special assemblies convened for them. And a biblical case can be made out for this. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 17, it implies that the young, like kids among goats, have their own way of feeding. "Then shall the lambs feed after their manner." The Hebrew would literally bear the rendering, "according to their grazing." If you know anything about sheep, and I come from a country where there are millions of them, you drive around in Northern Ireland or Scotland and you'll see sheep everywhere on the hills. And the lambs do feed in their own way, usually with a lot of joy. Lambs like to jump about and kick their little feet and wag their tails. And they feed on tender grass. And it is a very natural thing, by the way, for children to want to get together with children. And it's a very natural thing for young teenagers to want to be with young teenagers. Now, I'm not against our children being with adults. I'm not against our children or our young people mixing with larger gatherings with older people. But you ever notice, even when you do that, they gravitate to their own. To say that they shouldn't do that is actually to go against nature. Because that's a natural thing. Young people like to be with young people. They shouldn't only be with young people. But there are those specific times when they can be with young people. And it can be a blessing to them. Our time is completely gone today, but I want to develop this further. By speaking of historical precedent, you might say, well, I'm more interested in what the Bible has to say than in historical precedent. Of course, that ought to be the case. But when I talk about historic precedent, I'm talking about what happened in good Reformed churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. You'd think to hear some of these speakers today, and I'm not going to mention their names, but they're well known. You'd think to hear them that Sunday schools were a recent innovation, that separate teaching of young people was something that's happened since the time when evolution came out. And they've even gone to such wild extremes as to say that age segregation is the result of evolutionary thinking. Well, it's pretty interesting as you look at history, especially in the Scottish Church, that way back in 1649, in the small northern town of Elgin, they actually had simple educational requirements. The directory for the local grammar school, 1649, required that upon the Lord's Day, masters and scholars shall convene in school at 8 o'clock in the morning, and after prayer in the English tongue, the several classes shall be exercised, the seniors in the exposition of a sacred lesson of the Psalms or Catechism, and the juniors in getting by heart some select English Psalms or the ordinary Catechism. They shall return to school in the afternoon at the first bell after sermon and be exercised till the second bell in reading their sacred lesson. Now, that's a Sunday school in everything but name. That's 1649 in Reformed Scotland, 131 years before the supposed origins of Sunday school under Robert Raikes. So let's dispense with some of the myths and falsehoods surrounding this actual teaching. Age-specific teaching has got not only biblical precedent, but it has historical precedent. And I want to look at some of that next time in the will of the Lord.